Amen. Praise God. Wasn't that a blessing? Thank you so much for that special music. Yeah, as my wife said, I think we can almost go home right now. This has been a really high Sabbath. It's been a really big blessing. And again, I'm really excited to be back. It's been a little bit since I've been here and really humbled as well to be ordained today. If you would have talked to me a few years ago and would have told me, Sean, in a few years you'll be ordained by Pastor Lorenz in the Alameda Church, I would have never believed that, ever. I would have been like Sarah. I would have scoffed at that because I would have thought there would be no way that I ever would be ordained in the Adventist Church. But I've just been really humbled and honored to be able to serve here in this church. And I just pray that all of you will continue to pray for me and Pastor Steve as well and everyone else that we might do God's will. And I'm really excited to be sharing the message today. Today's message that I'm going to be sharing, I'm going to try to shorten it a little bit just for the sake of time, so that way we can not labor the saints on a great Sabbath day like today. But the message today that I want to share is called The Tough Ones, The Tough Ones. And I was praying about it this week. I was actually talking to Pastor Steve, and he asked me yesterday, Sean, what is your sermon title? And I said, I'm still praying about it. And he asked, what is your scripture for tomorrow? And I said, I'm still praying about it. And so God gave me this message over the last 24 to 36 hours, and it was developing. And I was praying about it, and I realized, you know, right now in the month of August, it's an interesting time because a lot of things are ending and a lot of new things are starting. So I know a lot of you at Youth Rush are entering in, what, a week and a half or so? Okay. And some of you might be starting something new after, well, actually, everybody's starting something new after that because it's going to be over. And so maybe you're going back to school or starting work, or maybe you're going off to something else. And a lot of us, too, are transitioning from one school to the next, or maybe from one area to the next. I know some people are moving out of the area. Some people are considering different options. And so a lot of us now are in situations where we're faced with decisions that need to be made. Some of them are easy. Some of them are clear cut. And sometimes it's tough and sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's choosing between something that's a bad decision and something that's worse. Or sometimes it's choosing between a good decision and a great one. Sometimes it's gray. And so today I wanted to share two stories about Christ when he was in the valley of decision, making some tough decisions. And we can learn a lot from those passages and some tangential passages. And so I think that this will be good for today as we go forth in the year, and hopefully this will be relevant to everybody. So with that, let's say a word of prayer as we get into the message. If you can bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you so much for the Sabbath that we can come together, Father. This was made for us, Father. You didn't create us for the Sabbath, but you made it for us. And it's a blessing for us, Father, to be able to rest and relax, to come together, to fellowship, to praise you, to have unity, Father, in Christ, and to really relax in your grace. And so I just pray that you send your Spirit to be with us right now. Especially be with me, Father, as I share your message. May it be your message and not mine, Father. May the words be from you, Father, and not from me. And I just pray, Father, that these things that we're going to study, Father, might go into our hearts and into our minds and lead and direct us, Father, in the path that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right, so we're in Matthew 4, and I know you might be thinking, that was a long scripture reading today. And I felt, well, why don't we do the scripture reading during the scripture reading portion, so that way we can move forward during the sermon. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn back to Matthew chapter 4 if you're not there no longer. And I'm going to assume that you paid attention during the scripture reading. And I'm going to assume that you're somewhat familiar with the story. It's a story about the temptations that Satan was assailing Christ with after Christ was baptized, literally when he was just starting his ministry. There are these three temptations, and Christ overcame, and then Christ went on right after that into his ministry while he was here on earth. And so there's a lot of things that we see here. The first thing that we notice is that Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, he had not drank or ate during this time. And so was this the first time that someone had ever gone through that? I remember when I read this story and I was thinking, wow, that's something that only God can do. That's something that only Jesus could do. Is this the first time someone had fasted 40 days and 40 nights? Yes or no?
No.
No. Okay. When was the time before that?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. Okay. This is how I know Cebu is in the building. Because she was on that, for those of you that know Cebu. She knows her word. Amen. And so, yes, absolutely. So Elijah had gone through this before. And Moses had gone through this before as well. And here we see Jesus going through the same thing. And isn't it amazing how the Bible ties together? You actually see Moses and Elijah show up in the transfiguration when Christ was shown in all his glory. In fact, those two were were resurrected after they died. That was Moses. And Elijah went straight to heaven. And so there's a lot of these parallels, a lot of interesting things that we see. But if you look at verse 4, this is after Satan's first temptation of Christ. You actually see his response. And this is a famous passage. Many of us memorize this. Many of us know this. Many of us tell others this. And it says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And again, this is not a unique quote that Christ is making on the fly. This is something that had been said before, in fact, by Moses and had been written down in the scriptures. And so Christ here is quoting scripture to him. And this is a really amazing thing. Now, the exciting thing about this is you see Christ relying on scripture. In fact, the next two temptations that come, you also see Christ relying on scripture. And so when Christ was at a weakened state, and when Christ was tempted with different things, some of them sounded pretty decent. Some of them sounded pretty good. They didn't sound like they were the worst things in the world. In fact, hey, can you make these stones into bread? I mean, that's not like, hey, go murder this person, right? It wasn't like Satan said, oh, hey, go rape these five children. That is not what he told Christ. He said, hey, look, you've been hungry for 40 days. Just make these stones into bread. And so it's very subtle. In fact, in Genesis 3, remember when he tempted Eve, it said the serpent was very subtle, right? When the devil tempts, he's very subtle. And the more that you grow in Christ, the more that you walk with him, the more subtle the devil's going to have to be to get to you, because it's not going to work if he just comes out straight and says, oh, let's go steal all this money from this old lady and then let's go murder her family. I mean, that stuff's not going to usually work on people that have been walking with God for a little bit. And so Jesus here, he's been walking with God for a while. So the devil has to be very subtle. But Christ relied on the word, and he knew his word. And it's amazing because this was about 2,000 years ago. It's 2017 now, and it's amazing because today we can have our Bibles on our phones, right? I don't know about you, but I have a few Bible apps on my phone. I don't even know how many Bibles that are inside my house. They're scattered all over the place on the floor sometimes. I mean, we take care of them. We don't step on them or anything like that. But at the same time, there's just all over the place, right? A lot of you live in these types of homes. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home, and there's Bibles everywhere, and you have your apps, and you have your iPads, and you have all these different things. But it's amazing because in 2017, while it's more accessible than ever, on average, we know our word less than ever. In fact, even a few hundred years ago, during the time of the Reformation, people would give their lives on a daily basis to even just get a glimmer of the word, because it was something that at that time could result in your death. But today's society and in today's situation, sometimes we have this, but we take it for granted and we're not in it. So that can be an issue. And other times we are just distracted with other things. And sometimes this can just be whatever it might be, right? Social media is a big thing. I know I get distracted with social media sometimes. It's easy to get distracted with it. I think even 4 or 5 years ago, it was harder to get distracted with. But now they have the infinite scrolling on the different social media apps, whichever one is your choice, whichever one is your forte. And you can just sit there and you can scroll on that for a long period of time. I praise God, I was actually able to delete my Facebook app a few weeks ago. I put it back because we went on vacation, so I need to put some photos up for my family. But after those things go up, I will re-delete it, all right? And hold me accountable, some of you that know me, okay? And in about a week, get on me and make me re-delete that thing, because there's time that can go into that. Netflix is another thing. You know, I remember back in the day, Netflix, you had to get the DVDs mailed to your house. Now it's streaming, and now there's lots of other things that you can stream. You go on YouTube, and you can just watch whatever it is that you want, and these things can suck up our time. And in today's society, some of us know more about what happened on Game of Thrones than we do about what happened in 2 Kings. But these are the words of God. These are not imaginations that folks create. And so what God has told us in Philippians is really clear. Whatsoever things be true, whatsoever things be honorable, whatsoever things be just, think on these things, right? In Romans, it says, do not take pleasure in the people that are actually engrossed in sins and in murders and things like that. Don't watch these things and take pleasure in them. It says at the end of Romans chapter 1, but think on the things of God. And so Jesus here, we see 2,000 years ago, as he's in the valley decision, as he's making these decisions in terms of navigating the temptations that are out there and trying to decide if he wants to make the bread and if he wants to turn the stones into bread, he's relying on the things that have been clearly said by God. And so that's something that we should all pray about doing. And all of us, I believe, can spend more time in the Word. I know I can. I know I can spend more time in the Word. And so I pray that that is something that we can rely on as we go forward and as we make decisions in life, whatever it might be. Okay, so let's look at the next verse in this passage. If you want to look at verse 6, this is where it gets interesting. Well, the whole thing's interesting. This just gets more interesting as you keep going. So the devil is tempting him, and he says, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against the stump." And so the devil comes back at his second one, and the devil is smart, and he's actually coming back now with Scripture. So the first time he came with some practical life advice. Hey, you can turn stone into bread. You're hungry, therefore turn this stone into bread. I mean, that makes a lot of sense. This time he's actually coming with Scripture. And this is fascinating because the devil knows his Bible really well. In fact, I would almost believe that he probably knows his Bible even better than all of us in this room. Maybe combined, in fact. We know that the devil studies the prophecies that are to be fulfilled. In fact, we're told that the devil studied all the prophecies about Christ's first coming. And he was waiting, and he was ready, and he was looking for this because he understood this was the Word of God. And so the devil comes at Christ with these things. And notice that these temptations, they start, "If you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God." And so just right before this, if you look at chapter 3, the last verse in the book of Matthew, this was right after Christ got baptized, and it says, "A voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So God just said, 40 days before, he just said, "This is my Son." And now the devil comes after 40 days saying, "If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God." So again, he's very subtle with this. This is something that we also saw in Genesis chapter 3. It was just a very subtle twist, a little subtle gray area play on what God said. Well, did God really say that you would die when you eat this thing? Did God really say, don't eat this? Those are the kind of ways that the devil comes at us. And so again, we have to be grounded in the Word. In fact, not only can we just be such that we rely on the Word, we need to know when someone presents the Word to us, whether it's the devil directly or through others, we need to understand how to layer the Word of God and lay down the principles. We can't just take one verse and run with it because we can get run off track. And that's what the devil was trying to do with Christ right here. So we see these different things. All right, if you forward in the passage now with me to verse 9, look at what it says. So again, this is the third temptation. And the devil says to him, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." All right. And so I remember reading that in the past, and you know, even sometimes in the near past, I would read something like this and say, "Who would ever fall for that one, right? I mean, hey, if you worship me, I'll give you all these things." I mean, that's so blatant. That's so forward. And it was. It was a blatant forward thing. The devil here wasn't being any and using any subtleness at all. He was just saying, "Worship me and I'll give you these things." But this is what happens, folks, in 2017. Think about it. These things happen all the time. Hey, if you take this job that requires you to break God's law, then I'll give you this money. Hey, if you're willing to lie a little bit in this business, then you can make more money so you can have all these things. And we make these decisions and we make these choices. Even myself, in the last few years, there's been times when I've been tempted with these things. And there's been times, unfortunately, that I've fallen for these traps of the devil where he's basically said, "Worship me and I'll give you these things." Friends, this is the type of thing that assails us as well. Hey, make fun of this person. Hey, laugh at this person, which is not out of love, and I'll give you a good time, and I'll give you joy and happiness. There's just so many things that the devil tempts us with where he says the exact same thing. If you worship me, I'll give you these things. And so we fall into the same kind of trap. But again, the Word of God needs to be our defense. Because Christ responded, for it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And that's not only what the Word of God says, it's a promise. God is empowering us through that promise and saying, through my power and through my Spirit, you can actually follow me and serve me. Not on your own might, but on my might, on my power, you can rely on that. And so these are things that we see just right here. So sometimes when we come into these decisions and these crossroads and these scenarios and we're evaluating options, a lot of times they can be eliminated very clearly from the Word of God. All right, and that's what I see in this passage as it relates to our topic today. So sometimes things can be clearly eliminated based on the Word of God. And then we're going to look at another story here, and we're going to see things that are more gray, things that are a little harder to just say yes or no. But as the story ends, it's really amazing because you look at the last verse in verse 11, and it says this. It says, "Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Angels came and ministered unto him. We're talking about Jesus Christ now. And he's there, and he's just weary. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil is coming and assailing him at his weakest points. And by God's grace, he makes it through this untouched. Christ did not sin. And now the angels come, and they minister him, and they prop him up, and they help him.
And so we see that this was one of Christ's weakest points. And it is amazing to actually see him go through this and how the angels came and helped him. And again, we have the same type of promise from God that he will help us in our time of need. There's lots of passages in scriptures that we can go and we can see this. Now, I remember sometimes when I've looked at a story like this or another story about Christ, at one level I can relate with it, but on another level I can look at it and just say, wow, that's God. I mean, that's Jesus. He's God. What does that have to do with me? He's just God over here, and I'm Sean over here. He's sinless over here, and I'm a wicked sinner over here. So what does this have to do with me? Well, it has a lot to do with us. So if you want to look at a passage with me, you can go to 1 Peter, and we can see exactly what this has to do with us. Now, there's so many things that this has to do with us. Christ is our God. Christ is he who we worship. Christ has saved us. There's lots of things that we can see in this. But there's another thing that we can see in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, you can look at verse 21 through 23 with me. And this is something else that we can see. Again, there's lots of angles here, but related to what we're talking about, let's look at this. Verse 21 through 23, the Bible says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously." In other words, he committed himself to God the Father, and he let God do his will in his life. And so that was Christ, right? He didn't sin. He had no guile in his mouth. But again, it starts by saying, this is where you have been called. And so this was a powerful thing for me in my own spiritual life a few years ago when I learned this, and I meditated on this, and I realized, wow, not only was Christ who he was, but he wants to clean us up as sinners, and he wants to put us in that direction. He wants to give us victory in these different areas. When we go through this time of temptation with the devil, whatever it might be. Now, I don't know if I can fast forward. Actually, I can take it back. I know I can't fast 40 days and 40 nights. I can barely fast a day, to be honest with you. And so I know I can't do 40 days and 40 nights yet. Maybe one day. I don't know. It's up to God. But the reality is whatever it is that we're going through, whenever Satan is tempting us in these different areas, we can have victory because just as Christ went through those times and came out, he came out scathed though, friends. He came out weakened. When he came out on the other side, the angels had to come to minister to him. It wasn't a clean situation. It was a battle. It was a battle. But he came out without sin. God is saying we can do the same thing and have the same kind of victory. And so Christ is our example. And this is why we worship Christ. And this is why Christ is our high priest. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews, briefly, just back a few books, there's a couple passages that we can see in the book of Hebrews about this. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 2. And this is what makes Christ, this is one of the things that makes him so amazing. There's a million things. This is one of them. Hebrews chapter 2, looking at verse 16, starting in verse 16. This is talking about Jesus. You know, the question here that is answered is, did Jesus have any advantages, unfair advantages, right, over us in being able to go through these things? And it's very amazing because we actually see through this passage and others that Christ dealt with these temptations by relying on the Father in the same way that we can rely on the Father. He had the same type of human weaknesses as we did because he laid aside his divinity in that area. So let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham," or human nature, "in the flesh. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are being tempted." If you skip over to chapter 4, just the last few verses in chapter 4, it says this in verse 15, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but in all points he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and grace in the time of need." In other words, Christ dealt with the same kind of temptations that we dealt with. He dealt with these kind of things. It wasn't as if he went through life and life was just a basket of cherries for him. It was tough. It was difficult. He had to go through things and he had to rely on the Father to get through them. But by God's grace, he was able to do that. And that's why he can help us do it. I actually used to work in this business with Steve, actually. And we used to always have a phrase, you can't teach someone how to do something that you haven't done yourself. Have you ever heard that phrase? You can't teach someone how to do something that you haven't done yourself. So in other words, if I don't know how to read, it's going to be really hard for me to teach someone how to read. If I don't know how to cook, and I'm not going to tell you if I know how to cook or not, but Maybe I do. Maybe I'm a great cook. I don't know. But if I don't know how to cook, I can't teach you how to cook, right? And so Christ himself, this is why, one of the reasons why Christ is so amazing, is he went through these temptations, he went through these times of trial, he came out unscathed, and therefore he can relate with us, and he can help us navigate those situations by his grace and by his mercy. And so this is what is amazing, and that's why we are told in the book of Corinthians that we're not tempted by anything that is going to ever be too much for us, but God will always provide a way of escape for us in the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, so as we get ready to end here, let's look at one other story about Christ. Let's look at Gethsemane. Okay, so this is in the book of Luke and elsewhere, but we're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We looked at the temptations. That was kind of at the beginning of Christ's ministry. He used the word of God, and it was a very clear situation in those days for him really to sin or to not sin, to follow God or to not. And in Gethsemane, it gets a little interesting because Christ here, it seems like he had some options here. And so I'll read something else that will help us understand this as well. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 22. The story is longer in other Gospels, but this one brings out at least what we need for this time, and it shows us some interesting things. Okay, Luke chapter 22, verse 39, the Bible says, "And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at this place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. He kneeled down and he prayed, and he said, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was where there was great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And so there's lots of other details that are in the other Gospels, but this gives us a pretty detailed picture here. Christ now is going to Calvary here, and he's making this he's actually making a decision right now on whether he's going to be going forth with this or whether he's not. And so we see here, the first time we see a heavy reliance on Scripture, and Christ always relied on Scripture, but we see here a heavy reliance on prayer as well. Christ praying and communing with his Father. We see that here in detail. In fact, three times we see that he prayed. Here we see a couple of instances. And the prayer that he prays here, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There's so much there. Again, we see that Christ's desire was not to go forth with this. Honestly, that's what we see. He did not want to go forward with this. But he understood that he wanted to do God's will if God wanted him to go forward with it. And that's why he prayed, "God, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but your will." This is so amazing to actually see this in writing in Scripture, and it's shown in multiple places. And it gets to the point where he's in agony, right? It says he's in agony. In fact, he's sweating great drops of blood. This actually happened. And we know now there's a medical condition where this can happen if somebody's under extreme stress. And so we see that this happened with Jesus himself. He's in prayer. Here's what's interesting. I want to read a quotation. This is from The Desire of Ages, page 690. All right, and this gives a little bit more color to this. Listen to this. It says, "The awful moment had come, that moment which was to decide the destiny of the world. The fate of humanity trembled in the balance. Christ might even now refuse to drink the cup appointed and apportioned to guilty man." So Christ had an option here. He had an option. It wasn't like there was only one option. He had options. "It was not yet too late. He might wipe the bloody sweat from his brow and leave man to perish in his iniquity. He might say, 'Let the transgressor receive the penalty of sin, and I will go back to my Father.' Will the Son of God drink the bitter cup of humiliation and agony? Will the innocent suffer the consequences of the curse of sin to save the guilty?" The words fall tremblingly from the pale lips of Jesus. "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And it goes on, "The woes and lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. He accepts his baptism of blood, that through him perishing millions may gain everlasting life. He has left the courts of heaven, where all is purity, happiness, and glory, to save one lost sheep, the one world that has fallen by transgression. And he will not turn from his mission. He will become the propitiation of a race that has willed to sin. His prayer now breeds only submission. If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, that will be done." So we see here, Christ had he had options there. He at that time could have gone back and he could have said, "You know what, this is good. I understand the concept here, but I think I'm going to go
yeah, I think I'm going to go back to heaven because it's nice there. And
I think I'm going to do that. Thank you guys very much. And he could have probably just been ascended quickly to heaven, and that would have been that. And that would have been that for us. But he looked at us, and he thought about everyone else in his time of suffering, and the suffering continued. And he had mercy, and he had compassion. And he said, you know what? I'm going to put my own comfort, I'm going to put my own will, my own desires aside for the sake of others. That's literally what happened there. We see ultimate selflessness in this example and in many other examples of Christ. And so we know that this is God's will, right? Because in 2 Peter it says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance and everlasting life, right? God so loved the world that he sent his son that we should all have eternal life that believe on him. And so this is God's will. God wants to save as many as possible. And so when Christ was there at that time, he had decisions to make. He said, I can endure suffering. I can go through this torture and agony for others, or I cannot. And he actually did have that option. But he chose to go forward for our sakes. And so this is actually something that is relatable to us, because sometimes it's not necessarily just a black and white decision. Okay, on one hand, it's murdering and raping people. And on the other hand, it's following God. Sometimes it's gray, right? Sometimes it's, I can go forward and that's cool, or I can step to the side and that's cool too. I mean, it's not like I'm sinning in either situation. Sometimes there's an option there. And so how do you make decisions in those option times? And so we see Christ here putting others before him as a principle to make this decision. And we actually see that as a way to make decisions in Scripture. Now, Christ never would sin for the sake of others. You would never see him lie so that someone else could have food, or you never see him steal so that someone else could have food. You would never see Christ do that, because in all things, Christ never sinned, right? Christ was perfect in that way. And so we should never sin when we're making decisions for the sake of others in that way. We can always follow God, and we can pray and ask God to help others. And there's so many testimonies of God coming in and miraculously intervening in situations where folks have chosen not to sin, but they've chosen to follow God, and then God would help the others. We see that. But also, when you move beyond that as the next layer of a principle, you see that God wants to save. And sometimes he wants to save over our own comfort, right? So again, God wants us to be comfortable, but sometimes there's a time when it's either our own comfort or saving. And when that crossroads happens, ideally God's will is to save over comfort. You guys see that? So it's kind of like imagine a Venn diagram. 90% of the time, we can save others, and I mean, we're not saving others. We can allow God to use us in that process and be comfortable, right? Like if you're going to go door to door, why not flip on the AC, right? When it's hot and it's in Modesto or wherever you might be. I mean, 90% of the time you can do both. But sometimes there's a choice between comfort and the salvation of souls potentially is on the line. And so God wants us, his will, we know clearly, is souls, even in those situations. And so as we get ready to end here, just want to share with you a few passages that can give us some light on this. Okay, a few passages that can give us some light on this. So let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we can see a lot of it here, actually. We can see a lot of it here in Luke chapter 14. Okay, and we'll look at just a few verses. It would be nice to read the whole passage, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at a few verses here as we end. And what we're trying to do is figure out how to lay some principles down that are good principles, but where do we lay them down? Like, which ones are more foundational than others when we come to crossroads? God's law, following him, number one. Salvation of souls, we're going to see. Number two, actually. And let's look at this. Luke chapter 14. So here's a parable that Christ gives. He gives a parable about the great supper, right? The great wedding feast. And many of you are familiar with this parable. And if you're not, we should study the Bible together this week. I would love to go into detail about this and other things. But Christ gives this parable about the wedding feast. And essentially, people were invited to the feast. And then now it's time for those people that have RSVP to actually show up, because the thing's going to start, right? And so this is a big deal. I never was in a Jewish wedding, but my wife and I got married 3 years ago. And so I never thought weddings were that big of a deal until I had my own wedding, and they can be a big deal. And so when you're having a wedding, and especially when you're having the reception, it's really important, I guess, where people sit and the food and all that. I mean, some of you ladies, you know, you've been looking at this stuff since birth. And so you know, right? And if you're a husband and you think it's not important, well, then pray, because it probably will be important for you.
And so I remember the wedding feast, and yeah, it's important. People need RSVP, and the ones that RSVP should show up. We actually had a friend of ours, and they RSVP'd, and they didn't show up, and it was like this big thing, because now, okay, who sits there, and where did the other person sit, and all this other stuff that's going on. So God works these things out, but here we see a wedding feast. People have RSVP'd, and now it's time for them to come. And people now start to make excuses. Luke chapter 14, 18. Let's look at this. 14, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must go prove them. I pray have me excused. Right? So they had wealth and land to deal with. They had business and jobs to deal with. And those things are good things. Like, these are little things that God wants to bless us with. He wants us to have wealth. In fact, on average, he wants that for most of us. He wants us to have a good job. He wants us to have a school and career. But more importantly, he wants us to come to the wedding feast. And he actually wants us to spread the gospel and share that with others and serve others. And so it's all about priorities. You know, you can have 2 good things. And if a good thing is in the wrong place, it's a bad thing. And so same thing here, right? And that's why God says, Jesus says, store up your treasures where? On earth or in heaven? In heaven, right? Not where moth and rust destroy, but where things are everlasting. And so, again, these are good things in their right place. Let's keep reading. Verse 20, it says, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This excuse is probably used more than any others, right? Nowadays, and I don't know if I've used this too much, but maybe one of these days, if you hear me say this excuse, you should bring up Luke 14 and rebuke me if I try not to come to something for this. But in any case, yeah, a lot of times we'll use our wives, we'll use our husbands, right? Our family, essentially, is what you see here. Excuse me. And you see that, again, these are good things. I mean, in Genesis chapter 2, God said, it is not good that man should be alone, right? It is not good that man should be alone. And he actually brings Adam and Eve together before sin even happened on earth. This is God's will. But again, in its right place. And so we see that that should never come into play when it comes to prioritizing that above serving God and serving others and literally seeking the salvation of souls. And so if you go on and you go down, Christ just gets really blunt with it. And he explains it very, very clearly. And so, again, in verse 25 now, Christ is talking to the multitudes. And the next verse says, if anybody comes to me and loves not his father and mother and wife and children and sisters, yes, and his own life also less than me, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be a disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So again, we see it's all about the prioritization of these different things. When we're making decisions, when we're thinking about moving forward, some of us are looking at going to different professions. And ask yourself the question. You know, it's not just about what makes the most money or what makes our parents the proudest. It's about, God, can I go into that profession and can you use me to reach the most souls in that profession? Some professions in 2017 are just too busy for us to even consider, to be honest with you, friends. Some are just too busy for us to even consider. If they want us to work 80 hours a week or whatever it might be, pray about that or just study Luke 14 about that. You don't even necessarily need to pray much about it because that's probably too many hours if you want to have that, manage your health, and actually spread the gospel and have time for devotions in the morning. And so there's certain careers that are just 2017, some careers, I don't think God wants anybody in those careers, to be honest with you. But pray about these things. That's on the career side. Same thing when it comes to family. Again, it's all about the prioritization of it and making sure that none of these things impact our relationship with Christ and our willingness to actually go out and to actually serve. These are things that are really important. Verse 27, as we get ready to end right now. Again, this is very interesting. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the bearing of, this is like a comfort thing almost, if you think about it. Because bearing a cross doesn't feel good. It's not excited to, it's not like a good feeling. It's not like a back massage, right? This is a bad thing that you're carrying. It's heavy. It's probably into your back. Maybe it's even sticking it through your skin. And Christ is saying, in order to be my disciple, you have to be willing to go here with me. And we see that Christ went there. Christ is asking us today, are you willing to go there? Again, Christ does want us to be comfortable as much as possible. He says, I've come that your joy might be full. Right? I've come to give you life and life everlasting. So as much as possible, Christ wants that. And we see that because in the Garden of Eden, we see perfect comfort. In heaven, we see comfort. But
again, we're living in a war zone right now, and so the reality is things can't always be super comfortable. I was actually watching a documentary recently on World War II. We went to Japan, actually, the past week and a half, and you know, I was watching a documentary just about World War II, and you think about that, right? Because at that time, there's Nazi Germany, there's the Imperial Army of Japan, and they're trying to literally take over the world and kill everybody. I mean, that's literally what was going down. And so there's a time for comfort, and there's a time to deal with those things. There's a time for war, right? But here's the deal. In this day and age that we live in, we are in a spiritual war. In fact, time is ending. We are at the end of time. The devil is trying to suck up and destroy as many people as he can, and Christ is coming back soon. And so there's a time for comfort, and there's a time to take our cross. And again, Christ wants us to be as comfortable as possible, subject to reaching out and saving and serving as many people as possible. So it's all about which one is more important. These things really, really matter. They're really, really important. Okay? And the same thing is true, you know, again, with family as we end. You know, Christ himself said, his mother and his brothers, right? Some of you remember the story? They were trying to come near him, and they said, oh, your mother and your brothers are outside. And what did Christ say in response? Some of you? Anybody? Yeah. He said, these are my mother and my brothers, right? Whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And so even Christ right there shows, again, family is important, but the prioritization of it is what matters. In fact, his family, we see right there, was not as important. We see it as the salvation of souls. We can see it in that story. And we can see it elsewhere throughout all of Scripture. In fact, I think if his mom was with him in Gethsemane, she might say, hey, why don't you take a rest? You know, you don't really need to go and die on a cross, right? Why don't you come home? Because that's what a good mother would say. And so the reality is Christ put himself out there sometimes for others' sake. And so this is what we see. Health is another thing too. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Health is important. God wants us to be at optimal health as often as possible, but not at the sake of reaching others and serving others. And Paul talks about this in the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, he even says when you go to someone's house, if they serve you something, again, you don't want to sin. You don't want to violate God's clear law, but not subject to that. If they serve you something that might not be as healthy as something you can make at home, what should you do? Should you eat it, or should you like say, no, I don't want to eat that. I'm going to go home and eat my healthy thing. It says to eat it, honestly. That's what Paul says. He says, eat that thing, right? Because the reality is you're not sinning in that. And it's not about your food in the mouth at that moment. It's about the other soul that's in front of you right there. That's what Paul is saying. And that's why he says, to the Jew, I became a Jew that I might reach the Jews. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile that I might reach them. And to the Greeks, I became a Greek that I might reach them. Because he's focused on that. And so this is how we can incorporate God's word in our life, and we can make decisions. So as I end here right now, I hope that some of this has been beneficial to you as you move forward. Again, these things are beneficial to me. And so as I'm sharing this with you, I'm sharing it with me and the decisions that I'm making right now in real time. And sometimes it's helpful when you share because you're preaching back at yourself. But think about the decisions that you're making, whether it's your job, your career, your school, whether it's to move here or to move there, in your family life, what to be spending your free time on, these different things. God wants us to go in a certain direction. God's will is to save as many souls as possible. And praise God, he's actually given us an opportunity to participate in that. See, God could have just set it up so that him and the angels just did the whole work of salvation without us, and we're just here, right? But that's not how God set it up. He set it up so that we can participate in this. Because in that participation process, we're actually changed as well to be more like Christ and to be more loving and compassionate. So he gave us that opportunity. And if you're anything like me, you might not want to do this, right? And that's where the gospel really comes in, because I understand these things. Some of you might have heard these things and might understand them. Some of you are hearing for the first time. But if you're anything like me, you might look at some of these decisions and some of these crossroads. You might say, oh, wow, this is great. But I'd rather watch Netflix than talk to this person, because Netflix, I can just watch it. And if I talk to this person, they might think I'm weird when I start telling them about Jesus. And so if you're anything like me, maybe those decisions come into your mind. And the reality is God has to help us with these things. You know, and this is really where grace comes in. Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. How does it end? Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. In other words, we are weak people. We're broken vessels. But that's where God's grace and his saving power can come in and can fill in that gap. And he can actually help us with
with doing his will. Even Christ, we see he was weak at that point. He said, God, I really don't want to go forward with this. I have no desire whatsoever to go forward with this. I have none, but not my will, but your will. Help me. And then you see the angel come down, bam, and help him. And so that's what God can do in our life. So we have to reach out to God. We have to ask him to help us, because there's no way on our own that not only will we not do these things, we won't even want to do these things. But God can change our heart. He can change our desires. And we actually see Christ going forward. We see him saving the world. There's all these superhero movies that are out right now. Iron Man and Avengers and all these different things. How about Jesus? He was the superhero. This is a real life superhero. I mean, he could fly and stuff too. We see him ascending to heaven afterwards, right? This was real. And so Jesus was a superhero in that way. But he's saying, I can help you with my power, and I can actually use you. And we can work together as the Avengers, so to speak, to actually go out and avenge what the devil has done on this earth to save as many souls as possible. So if you're interested in participating in that process, pray with me. And my appeal to you right now is, what is one thing in your life that God needs to work on to get you to that next level? Look, some of us, it might be giving up a certain part of media, or maybe all media. I don't know what God is calling you to do. Maybe some of us need to choose a different job, to be honest with you. Maybe some of us need to go on a completely different career path. Maybe we need to go back to school and do something completely different than whatever we're doing. Maybe we need to have conversations with our family and let them know, hey, my weekly schedule is going to look different now because I want to spend time with God in the morning and in the evenings. I don't exactly know what it is that God is calling you to do, but I know God is calling all of us to move forward in our walk with him. So I ask that, be prayerful right now as we end. And my appeal to you is to ask God, God, help me with that next step. Help me with that one thing, that next thing, so that I can follow you and I can move forward in my walk with you at this crossroads, whatever crossroads you're at. So with that, let us pray. Father God in heaven, I just want to thank you for being a winner, for winning, Father, for Christ coming, for him going through these difficult situations and making the decisions that he made, Father, by relying on you. Hallelujah, Father. And I praise you for this. And I thank you, Father, that Christ is inviting us to participate in this process, Father, through your grace and your mercy, Father. This process of walking towards you, Father. This process of letting go of the things that have beguiled us, Father, in the past, that have choked us in the past, Father, and shaking them off by your grace and your mercy and moving forward, Father, toward your kingdom. And I praise you for that experience. I ask that you do that experience in our life. And I also ask, Father, that you use us to reach others, Father, just like we studied in Sabbath school. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was that? The one that we saw in Gethsemane, Father. Give us that mind. Give us the mind, Father, when Christ was tempted in the wilderness, Father. The mind that relies on Scripture, that relies on prayer, and that is thinking of others, Father. Thinking of the best interest for others, Father. And I ask that you forgive me, Father, and that you forgive us for not doing this, Father. There's too many times, Father, that I can even think of that I've thought of myself over others, that I put my own comfort over others, Father, that I put my own desires over others, Father, that I put my family over others, that I put my wife, Father, over others, Father, that I put my career and my business decisions and whatever else it might be, Father, over others. And so I ask for forgiveness, but I ask, Father, that we leave changed, Father. Don't leave us in the state that we are. Don't leave us, Father, where we are. But change us from the inside out, Father, so we can go forward to that next step with you. And that we can be used by you, Father, to do great and mighty things for your kingdom. And I ask all these things, Father, by your grace and mercy, because you promised to do so, Father, claiming your words, promises. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen. We will have a closing hymn by the song team.